Father, we tie so much of our well-being to the circumstances that we have in our lives, be it good or difficult, to the stuff that we have in our lives, be it plenty or not enough. Lord, that's what we tie so much of ourselves to. That's what we use to answer the question, is my life worth living? Do I have the sense of well-being? Father, forgive us, for you're our daddy, and you want us to tie our sense of well-being not to our circumstances and not to our stuff, but, Father, to you. Father, we're so far away from that. We don't get that. We don't know how to get there from here. But Father, I pray that you would meet us in that confusion so that we may experience and not just know how rooted and established we are in your love, but then looking for everything else to find that love and satisfaction. But that, Lord, we would be captured in our imaginations by how high and how long and how wide nor deep and deep is your love for us, so that for Father, by that we will establish our sense of well-being. We will know that regardless of our circumstances and regardless of our stuff, it is well with our souls, so that we may be able to experience the full measure of you. Father, help us make that journey this morning and each and every day this week. And all God's people said, amen and amen. We are in a series called Renewing the Heart, and we're working through the greatest sermon on earth. And no, it's not one of mine. It was actually much shorter than any of mine have ever been. But it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And it's what Jesus shared in regards to what he was calling his followers into. I want to start by saying that the word Christianity never, ever appears in the Bible. The word Christian appears three times, and disciple and follower of Jesus appears 263 times in the New Testament. I say that so that we understand that the central idea, the driving force of the New Testament, is that of following Jesus. That's the reason our vision is what it is, nurturing passionate followers of Jesus. And I use the word passionate because radical tends to have negative connotations, even though radical, the Latin root of radical is to get back to the root. Its root is to get back to what is the original idea. However, in the pursuit of nurturing these radical or these passionate followers of Jesus, of which I want to be a part, I want it to be known as my legacy that I was radical. Got a long way to go, though. In this pursuit and in this journey, however, we quickly find out as we go through what Jesus taught his disciples that Jesus and what he taught is very, very disturbing. He says and he teaches some very difficult things. But hey, I can say at least he was upfront about it. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 13 is what we're looking at today. I was actually going to save this one for Brian, but decided I would dive into it. But if you would like to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, or you can follow up here on the screen, Jesus gives the last of the Beatitudes. He says this, blessed or flourishing are those who are persecuted. Blessed are you when people go after you because of righteousness or because you are identifying with me. For these are the ones who have the kingdom of God, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And now he takes and he gives that broad, big picture, and now he personalizes it. And he said, blessed are you. He looks them in the eye. Blessed are you when people insult you. And the idea there is that they tell you lies about you. I know your heart, it's this. I know your motives, it's that. Lies that aren't true. When they persecute you or they chase after you and falsely say all kinds of evil to everyone else against you because of me. In other words, they will spread malicious rumors. They will spread falsehoods. They will demonize you, not always just to your face, but to everyone that you may know, thus forming their opinion about you. We call that disgrace. They know it's a lie and they know it's a mischaracterization, but they spread it anyhow. And Jesus says, blessed are you when this happens. Jesus tells them this because as he's been walking them through the progression of what it means to follow him and the life that leads us into a life that can be flourishing, he wants you to now come to grips with this reality, and that following Jesus will disturb others. Aligning with Jesus by following his example, his ways, his heart, his teachings, which is what a disciple is. It's who a disciple is. Aligning with Jesus will put us in conflict or at war with the widely accepted world, the accepted cultural beliefs and the values that everyone in our society is expected to not just tolerate, but also to accommodate and then celebrate. It puts us at war with those who are children of the culture of which we once were and maybe still are at many levels. And as we seek to say, Jesus, I really want to align myself with you. I want to identify with you and say, you are my Lord and you are my God. I want to know your teachings because I want to allow those to form my life, my priorities, my character, my choices. And I want to know your heart so I can represent it well. That is going to put us at war in our culture. And it's because our culture celebrates two core values. One is the value of authenticity. This is more so now than at any other time in my life. Authenticity says that we create our own beliefs. I create my own belief, and out of that, my own morality. And it's mine. I'm just going to be who I am. If I feel like a 12-year-old boy, I'm going to live as a 12-year-old boy, even though I'm a 55-year-old man. If I choose to wake up in the morning and I feel more like a puppy dog, I'm going to live like a puppy dog. It's called transspecies. It really is. Or furries. You can see them on YouTube. It really is. I am being very, very serious. It's called transspeciesism, okay? transageism. In Toronto, there's a 53-year-old man who says, I feel more like a 6-year-old little girl. So he lives with some adopted parents who treat him like a 6-year-old girl. I want to be who I am. In more mainstream culture, I would like to show the video, but I can't because it would be inappropriate here. But if you wanted to see a music video, which I think is iconic in terms of helping us understand our culture and the mindset, it's called Secrets by Mary Lambert. And she has a video out which celebrates this whole idea of authenticity. I don't care if you know my secrets. I'm going to be who I am. I'm not going to allow any other morality or rules or expectations to be imposed upon me. That's authenticity. And you see this in so many areas. You see it within the body of believers. Those who proclaim to be sons and daughters of the King, and those who say, I am going to be, you know, I am a follower of Jesus, but then they begin to make choices that are totally contrary to that, and they say things like, God just wants me to be happy. That's authenticity. That's saying, I am making my own way, my own morality, my own choices, and I'm going to celebrate that. I'm not going to hide it anymore. I'm not going to allow anyone else to define it. I'm not going to allow any outside morality or code of ethics to shape who I see myself as being. Yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. But yet, there's this layered approach, and following Jesus is like icing on the cake of authenticity, and says, well, he's just here to make me taste better, but I'm going to be who I am. So we celebrate the value of authenticity, and we celebrate the value of individuality, and that is, I have every right to act on who I am when I want. You see how it begins to play out? Authenticity and individuality. And this plays out these cultural values which put us at war with the heart and the ways of Jesus, or the essence of the gospel and what he did and what he's calling us into. That puts us at war in the following areas of human sexuality. I have every right to have unrestrained sexual expression. If you try to restrain that, it becomes oppression. In the areas of gender, identity, and personal expression, in the areas of marriage and relationships, in the areas of personal responsibility, in the areas of human life, the very value of human life, celebrating these values, though, celebrating the value of authenticity and individuality, puts us at very war with who God has created us to be. He has created us to be not worshipers of ourselves and our own authentic desires and our own individual pursuits. He has created us to be partners and worshipers with Him. Worshippers of Him and partners with Him in life. And that is the way of flourishing. Not to embrace my own individuality and authenticity, because that will kill me literally. And I follow people who are celebrating that right now in social media. And it's killing them. It's killing them. In the church, we need to understand that those two values of authenticity and individuality, when we unknowingly embrace them, even though we may say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, but when we unknowingly embrace those two values, it begins to to undercut and to sabotage the very transforming power of the gospel that God wants to use to change us from the inside out. Authenticity and individuality. Watch for those two things in one's life. I have the right to be who I am, to do what I want, to be happy, happy, happy. And I have the right to make those choices. And I don't want anyone telling me otherwise. Authenticity and individuality. Two deadly, deadly sins. But Jesus tells us that following him will disturb others and it will test us. As his ways, his heart, and the gospel begin to integrate into the core of our own being and the core of our own soul, it will test us. It will challenge, it will raise up those false beliefs of authenticity and individuality. It will raise those up and will say, what are you going to do with these? It will confront the preferred choices that I want to make coming out of those. In each of the areas and more which I've mentioned. But following Jesus will test us. And Jesus was very upfront about this. So our mission as a church and my passion as an individual is going to be difficult. It is going to challenge me. It is going to test me. In Matthew chapter 10, he tells these disciples in a whole chapter, I'm just pulling out one piece of this. But he says, do not suppose, when he's talking about all of this stuff, do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not. I did not come to empower you towards authenticity and individuality. I did not come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. Now, is he calling us to some new crusades? No. He says, for I've come to have you make some choices. And in the process of growing as followers of Jesus, we will continually have to make choices as God calls us to follow him. And he reveals those things that sabotage us. Things, values like authenticity and individuality. He says, I've got to make a choice. For I've come to turn a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he goes on, and what's his point there? His point is this, that sometimes that when you identify with me, it's going to disturb those who are not just who are closest to you. It's going to disturb you, but it's going to disturb also those who are closest to you. And you're going to have to make a choice. I'm going to have to make a choice. Jesus made that clear. That's why I believe that this following statement must be the guiding, the guiding maxim, there we go, for our lives, and that is the gospel, the teaching of Jesus, the example of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, because Jesus embodied the essence of the gospel from beginning to end, from top to bottom, from all angles. The gospel must shape in ever-increasing measure my understanding of who I am and who you are and who he is, not my authenticity and individuality. Must shape my priorities, what I see as most important in life and what I value in life and the very values of life that I embrace and my choices which come out of that, how I live in light of this understanding and these priorities. The gospel confronts us and it wants to shape us from the inside out and can be a very, very painful process. But it is a process that we must not think that we can accomplish on our own. It is a process that must be accomplished through surrender to the Holy Spirit who works within us. For we are being transformed into the image of Jesus. The idea is there is we are being acted upon by an inside, by an outside source that is moving within us. We are being transformed. It is happening to us. But yet we cooperate with the process through a life of repentance and through a life of cooperation. A life of following through what the Holy Spirit is doing within us from the inside out. That is the essence of what the gospel seeks to do. And Jesus said, it's going to disturb others. And it's going to test you. He tells his disciples in John 15, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. Remember you're identifying with me. You identify with me, you're going to get painted with the same brush. The world would love you as one of its own if you agreed with them in all of their values. If you not just tolerated, but you celebrated what they are all about. The world would love you as one of its own, but here's the point, you're not. If you belong to it, but we don't. But you are no longer part of the world. Jesus calls out our identity and says, this confronts the authenticity and individuality, and that is you are not your own God. You are my brother. You are my son. You are my daughter. You see how it confronts the very core of who we are. And he calls out within us that which he has planted within us, and that is his identity. Our adoption as his sons and as his daughters. We are no longer a part of the world. Yeah, following Jesus will disturb others and will test us. But here's the hope, folks. It doesn't stop there. It will bless us. It will bless us. For he says, blessed are you, flourishing. This is the path to flourishing. Because the other pathway which I have described will only lead to slavery. It will only lead to death. Yeah, it may celebrate authenticity and individuality. But it will kill you. It will hollow you out from the inside out. It's not a life of flourishing. It's a life of enslavement. Blessed are you, he says. But where is the flourishing and the blessing in it? Jesus says, this is the way of life, following me. Allowing me to pay the price for your sins, allowing me to be willing to empower you and to adopt you as my son and as my daughter. And as you live this life, I will meet you and I will empower you. I will meet you in your powerlessness and I will give you your power. I will meet you in your lostness and I will give you a daddy. This is where I meet God. But Martin, I don't like to be pushed around. How many of us like to be pushed around? Kim and I were, I really don't, I'm sorry. Kim and I were at Chick-fil-A on Friday, getting ready to go up and watch the grandkids. I had to stop and get a little nutritional supplement. First time I'd ever really been to Chick-fil-A. We'd gone over to REI, said, let's have lunch at Chick-fil-A. So I went and I kind of, it was a nut house. I'll never do that again. But I went the wrong way, and I was waiting for a person to pull out, and all of a sudden, I hear this, and Kim here says, you, I cannot repeat what he said. Give me a break! You know what rose up with me? Who said that? Part of me wants to puff up. Why do you laugh? I'll have you know I did 30 minutes of exercise yesterday with my 4-year-old granddaughter. I made it to the end. Yeah, you can clap. You can, yeah. It was hard work. Those 4-year-old bodies can do things this 55-year-old can't, but I made it work. I don't like to be pushed around. My very name means warrior. Martin, it means warrior. Why you laugh? Dang, I'm getting put in my place here. We all have this image of who we are, and then we all have the image of who someone else is, and you seldom do they ever, match up anyhow. Hey, a war was building within me, all right? When someone pushes me around or calls me out, I want to fight back. That's my tendency. Sometimes we want to accommodate. You say, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll celebrate what you want me to celebrate. Sometimes we want to run away. We want to grab a volleyball and go to a deserted island and put a face on it, call it Wally or Wilson. We don't know what to do when people push us around. We just don't know what to do. But Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. That doesn't seem like a winning strategy, does it? Rejoice and be glad. Why doesn't he tell us how to fight back and win? He does. It's just a very different strategy than what I like, what we like. Rejoice and be glad. We're going to talk more about it as we move through this sermon. But rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way that they also persecuted the prophets who were before you, they're going to do the same thing for you. And you think, isn't there another way, Jesus? Can't we take up the sword? I really wrestle with this one. I do. And I don't really have all the answers that if I were to do a Q&A right now, I would be able to answer them. But I do know this, and that is he roots everything back into the gospel. Rejoice and be glad. Because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they also persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's what he says. And I realize that when I am not liking that very much, I realize how far my heart is from the essence of the gospel. Because I'm a warrior. I like to fight. I really do. But I want to just summarize some things that we'll get into more later. And as when you're pushed around, when people insult you and persecute you and malign you before others, remember, this is where it begins. Whatever we do from this point forward, this is where it begins. Remember who you are and whose you are. For it is in the presence of the Father which we must run. It is into the presence of the Father where we go and he affirms us. I know, I understand. Where he confirms us, see. And he transforms us. It is into the presence of the Father where identity is solidified, our identity is rooted, our identity is built up. It is in the presence of the Father to where we run. We must remember whose we are and who we are. That is where we run. And when the clash between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world is raging, we can run to him and we say, Daddy, I don't understand and I don't really know what to do. I really don't know what to do. I know what I want to do. I know what I am inclined to do. I know what every part of my being is crying out for, but it will destroy me. That's what I didn't like about getting involved in the political side of this whole debate that's going on in Washington State now regarding gender and identity. Because I found within me I was decaying inside. And I admire those who can do so. Those who can engage it with the heart and the ways of Jesus on the political side. Listen to the Republican debate last night as we were driving back from Linden. I thought I could never, ever, 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 did I say ever, be a politician? It would not be healthy for me. But I do know that as I remember who I am and whose I am, that this is the space where my anger and even, yes, my rage can turn to mourning. When I realize that the society of my that I've grown up in for so many years is broken and as twisted as it was, it's even worse now. And my anger at that can turn to mourning. My rage can turn to mourning. Because I know that my Father in heaven mourns. His anger will come out, for which I'm thankful. It will be holy and it will be righteous. Mine is neither holy nor righteous. But it's where anger can turn to mourning is in the presence of my Father. It's where fear can turn to courage of God. What's going to happen? It's going to happen in the world with my grandkids, my great-grandkids. What's life going to be like for them? What's going to be like for us as a community of faith 10 years from now? We look back and see how far culture has gone in the last 10 years. You extrapolate that out the next 10 years and add 5 years to it, and you see just how far we are going, the direction we are going. From competence, where my heart can move from a tendency to say, just give up, from compromise to faithfulness. And when I wrestle with what to do when given the opportunity to present me, it's where it moves from confusion to clarity. Yeah, I've got to remember who I am and whose I am. And I've got to locate myself in His presence. I've got to remember whom it is I serve, because if my anger begins to take over my life, my rage, my compromise, that becomes my God, because that is not the gospel that is shaping my understanding, my priorities, and my behavior. My anger is shaping my understanding. I don't deserve this. Why would you call me that name? Get a grip. My priorities, my choices. Anger begins to shape it. Not the gospel. 1 Peter 2, for it is commendable if a man bears up under pain. How do you like that? These guys were under Nero. They're getting killed right and left, eaten alive, burned alive. If a man bears up under grief of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God, because he has declared himself, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, if you suffer because you're following Jesus' example, his heart and his ways, the gospel's shaping your understanding, your priorities, your choices, this is commendable before God. In other words, it finds literally grace and favor. And this is where he empowers us. To this you were called. called to this kind of suffering? Yes, he said, it's going to happen. Following Jesus is going to disturb many people. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And just as his way was redemptive on our behalf, when we respond in those steps, our response becomes redemptive, not in the same way, but it becomes redemptive for others in that our lives become an apologetic for the glorious gospel of its ability to give hope and its ability to give change. When people look at you and say, why aren't you angry? Why aren't you angry? I just got an email from someone. Never mind, I haven't asked permission. Jesus committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself continually to him who justly judges. That's the heart of the gospel. That's what it looks like to live out the gospel. And what God brought the greatest good in history out of the greatest injustice in history, because Jesus honored the Father. And his point is this: he will do the same for us when people insult us and people persecute us and people malign us before others. When we use the gospel and the example and the heart and the teachings of Jesus to shape our priorities, our understanding, and our choices. We need to remember where we're going. 2 Corinthians 4, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He says, I'll make it worth your while. I'll make it worth your while. There's a text question in the back, but I can't see it. So I will answer one question. I've got time for maybe one question, Brian.
In the past, we've used the term authenticity in a positive connotation, taking it negatively. What is the difference? What is good authenticity and what is bad authenticity?
I know. Words change, you know? Words change, don't they? I think that it's just like transparency. I used to use the term transparent. But words have changed. And authentic means really that you're the real deal. Okay? There's a Christian concept of authentic, and that is you are being who God declares you to be. In our culture, culture says be who you declare yourself to be. Over here, when I use the term authentic, in an appropriate way, as I've talked for the last 3 weeks, when I use it over here, it's always in keeping with who God is declaring and calling us to be. For culture, though, you go to a person on the street and says, be authentic. They'll say, okay, I'm going to be who I declare myself to be. So that's the difference. That's the difference. That's why I moved from transparency and not using that term in a productive way in this context to openness, to where we say, this is an appropriate expression of openness. That's why I spoke about that last week. If you weren't here, check out the website. So, now there was another, no, that was the only one? Okay. I want to emphasize, though, that as we pursue this reality, that it may seem impossible for two reasons. One, because of everything that rises up within us and wants to fight back. Secondly, because of what I believe is the coming cost that will be placed upon those who are going to be passionate followers of Jesus. But here's the thing. Jesus says, blessed are you. So I'm going to meet you in that, and I'm going to empower you through that. I will never, ever give you instructions, he says. I will never, ever call you to be a certain way or to do a certain task that I am not willing, that I am not willing to empower you to do or to be. Jesus never expects us to live the Christian life without his empowerment. And he never expects us to call the Christian life something that we can do in ourselves, in our own flesh. Okay? But this is the essence of what he means when he says, blessed are you when people insult you, when people persecute you, and when people malign you. Okay? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, Lord, I thank you that in the midst of all of this, you take and you are 100% committed to walking with us each and every step of the way, helping us to understand the essence of how we need to walk in the specific circumstances where we find ourselves. For Father, that is your heart for us, and you are with us each and every step of the way, giving us wisdom, giving us power. And thank you, Father, for that huge, huge assurance. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's all stand.